If you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn with me to the book of 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 15. We'll be looking this morning at another incident in the life of the kingship of Saul, an intersecting point once again with Samuel, mighty prophet of the Lord. Once again, another sad reminder that Saul refuses to listen. Refuses to listen to what the Lord really has for him to do and say, and reiteration of the consequence for disobedience that lies therein. Hear now, word of the Lord, taken from 1 Samuel chapter 15. Samuel said to Saul, "I am the one the Lord sent to anoint you king over his people Israel. So listen now to the message from the Lord. This is what the Lord Almighty says. I will punish the Amalekites for what they did to Israel when they waylaid them as they came up from Egypt. Now go attack the Amalekites and totally destroy everything that belongs to them. Do not spare them. Put to death men and women, children and infants, cattle and sheep, camels and donkeys." So Saul summoned the men and mustered them at Telaim. 200,000 foot soldiers, 10,000 men from Judah. Saul went to the city of Amalek and set an ambush in the ravine. Then he said to the Kenites, "Go away, leave the Amalekites so that I do not destroy you along with them, for you showed kindness to all the Israelites when they came out of Egypt." So the Kenites moved away from the Amalekites. Then Saul attacked the Amalekites all the way from Havilah to Shur, to the east of Egypt. He took Agag, king of the Amalekites, alive, and all his people he totally destroyed with the sword. But Saul and the army spared Agag and the best of the sheep and the cattle, the fat calves and the lambs, everything that was good. These they were unwilling to destroy completely, but everything that was despised and weak, they totally destroyed. And the word of the Lord came to Samuel, "I'm grieved that I've made Saul king because he's turned away from me and has not carried out my instructions." Samuel was troubled, and he cried out to the Lord all that night. Early in the morning, Samuel got up and went to meet Saul, but he was told Saul has gone to Carmel. There he has set up a monument in his own honor and has turned and gone down to Gilgal. When Samuel reached him, Saul said, "The Lord bless you. I've carried out the Lord's instructions." But Samuel said, "What then is this bleating of sheep in my ears? What is this lowing of cattle that I hear?" Saul answered, "Well, the soldiers brought them from the Amalekites, and they spared the best of the sheep and the cattle to sacrifice to the Lord your God, but we totally destroyed the rest." "Stop," Samuel said to Saul. "Let me tell you what the Lord has said to me this last night." "Tell me," Saul replied. Samuel said, "Although you were once small in your own eyes, did you not become the head of the tribes of Israel? The Lord anointed you king over Israel, and he sent you on a mission saying, 'Go and completely destroy those wicked people, the Amalekites. Make war on them until you've wiped them out.' Why did you not obey the Lord? Why did you not pounce on the plunder and do evil in the eyes of the Lord?" "But I did obey the Lord," Saul said. "I went on the mission the Lord assigned me. I completely destroyed the Amalekites and brought back Agag, their king. The soldiers took sheep and cattle from the plunder, the best of what was devoted to God, in order to sacrifice them to the Lord your God at Gilgal." But Samuel replied, "Does the Lord delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices? As much as in obeying the voice of the Lord. To obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed is better than the fat of rams. For rebellion is like the sin of divination, and arrogance like the evil of idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has rejected you as king." And Saul said to Samuel, "I've sinned. I violated the Lord's commands and your instructions. I was afraid of the people, and so I gave in to them. Now I beg you, forgive my sin and come back with me, so that I may worship the Lord." Samuel said to him, "I will not go back with you. You've rejected the word of the Lord. The Lord has rejected you as king over Israel." As Samuel turned to leave, Saul caught hold of the hem of his robe, and it tore. And Samuel said to him, "The Lord has torn the kingdom of Israel from you today, and given it to one of your neighbors, to one better than you, he who is the glory of Israel does not lie or change his mind, for he is not a man that he should change his mind." Saul replied, "I've sinned, but please honor me before the elders of my people and before Israel. Come back with me so that I may worship the Lord your God." So Samuel went back with Saul. Saul worshiped the Lord. Then Samuel said, "Bring me Agag, king of the Amalekites." And Agag came to him confidently, thinking, "Surely the bitterness of death is past." But Samuel said, "As your sword has made women childless, so will your mother be childless among women." And Samuel put Agag to death before the Lord at Gilgal. Then Samuel left for Ramah. But Saul went up to his home in Gibeah of Saul. Till the day that Samuel died, he did not go to see Saul again, though Samuel mourned for him. And the Lord was grieved that he had made Saul king over Israel. This ends this reading of God's holy word. May its truth inform our living. Let us pray. Dearest Lord Jesus, in the brief time that we have together this morning, I pray that the simple truth, readily apparent upon this passage, would speak deep to our living, that we would find ourselves not wise in our own eyes, but wise in yours, and willing to walk in the course of action you've prescribed for us and fight the battles you would have us wage. We ask this through the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Sometimes when you find yourself in new situations or uncertain situations, you may be prone to make mistakes, problems that you weren't exactly foreseeing as the situation came up, where other extenuating factors seem to make that situation go further and further out of control. And sometimes, in the midst of that, you'll find yourself past the point of no return, figuratively speaking. An example of that came up for me a couple weeks ago when I took Brenda down to Dulles Airport. We left early in the morning. Her flight was at 7 o'clock in the morning or so we got out there early. And I don't always drive that route to Dulles routinely, but I've been there enough that I know the ways to go, and I know some of the back roads to be able to get to and from as well. I'm also monetarily wise enough to know that there are certain roads, if you travel on them, you are required to pay for the privilege of driving on that road, and other roads where you do not have to pay because you've already paid. So, for the sake of time, we needed to get Brenda and Zachary to the airport. We took the Dulles Toll Road. We got to Leesburg, we took the Dulles Toll Road, we paid the $5 or so toll for the privilege of being able to ride on that road and get to the airport. But coming home, we had a lot of time to kill. We weren't in any huge hurry, so we had the opportunity to not take the toll road, but to just take 28 back up to 7 and more leisurely drive out to Leesburg. My problem was, as I was navigating the kids in the back seat and talking to Stuart, I wasn't completely watching the road until I realized that I needed to be in the right-hand lane, and I could no longer get over. Barriers had been set up, and I could no longer get over to the right lane to go west. I had to head in towards D.C. Not a big deal. I'll get off at the first exit. Get off at the first exit, turn myself around, get back on, get off at that first exit, no toll, right? First exit passed, I just missed my exit, get off, no toll, get back on, go to make the curve, come around the corner. I'm sure many of you have driven down this road before, but there's like a tree blocking it as it comes around the corner, and there, as I'm coming by, is a toll. And I'm in the right-hand lane, which is an easy pass lane only. In order for me to pay the toll, I would have to come basically to a complete stop, hope the traffic behind me would do the same thing, try to ease my way over two or three lanes and get into the cash or credit only lane to be able to go through the toll or go straight ahead. And I had about 5 or 6 cars coming right behind me. So what do? Split-second decision. Gonna go through this lane. Which I did. And I pulled over as soon as I got on the other side. I walked over to the little guy in the booth. And I said, hey, you know, I'm from out of state. I just missed this toll. But it wasn't, you know, I didn't mean to miss this toll. I didn't want to cause an accident. Can I pay the toll? Nope, too late. You've gone through. They'll send you your ticket in the mail. What? Are you kidding me? I stopped. I tried to do the right thing. I stopped. Too late. Sorry, you're on the other side. Can't do anything about it. Eventually, he gave me a little telephone number where I could do something about it. And instead of paying a $1 toll, I had to pay an administrative fee and any number of different things, and eventually made it through. And learned that lesson the next time that I went back to pick up Brenda. I'll never be in that right-hand lane again. Never, never, never. Because I learned. We've seen Saul make mistakes in Scripture in the course of just a few chapters in 1 Samuel. And we've seen Saul not learn from his mistakes. We've seen Saul double down on his mistakes. We see Saul making similar mistakes over and over and over again. And with every mistake that he makes, the situation continues to get worse. There's already been a prophetic announcement stated by Samuel that the kingdom's going to be ripped away from Saul for Saul taking upon himself the ability to offer up the sacrifice and built the altar because he was scared of what the soldiers and the people around him would do if he didn't do it. We see the same thing today. Saul is scared and governed by the word of the people. The things that drive Saul's actions, the things that drive Saul's obedience to himself, to his kingdom, is his pride and ego, and his fear of what others think of him. We saw that in the text, a couple of different places. We saw here where, as Samuel had given the word to Saul to go to attack these Amalekites and pay them back for something that happened, incidentally, a long time back. This is going back a long way to when Israel first came into the Promised Land. The Lord has now executed judgment, and he said, go and kill them. And Saul goes, and Saul does destroy a whole lot of the Amalekites. He destroys a whole lot of their things, and he eventually sets up for himself a monument, a pillar, tower, however you want to render that, about what it is that he accomplished, what it is that he did, the great and mighty victory of Israel. Victory on the battlefield equals success, favor, prestige in the eyes of the people. And if you're in Saul's shoes, perhaps even in the eyes of God, as you look at Saul's military victories and as you see Israel victorious, there may be a sense, even within Saul's own mind, where he sees victory as an indication that the Lord's favor is upon him and that the Lord is blessing his endeavors, in contrast to a defeat. But we never see anywhere in Saul's exploits where we see the Lord showing favor upon Saul or the Lord delivering their enemies into the king's hand. We'll see that with David. We'll see that numerous places in David's life where the Lord brings about the victory. In Saul's case, I think you see Saul looking for those things, wanting those things, and the driving and motivating factor undergirding it is not love of God, worship of God, praise of Yahweh. It's myself and fear of the people. And that was crystal clear in our text this morning. As Saul goes, and he does put a whole lot of things to destruction. Many of the things that he puts to destruction are some of the worthless things. The sick sheep, the sick oxen, the one that sort of has a limp and sort of walks along. Well, we can kill that. Now we got some good stuff here. Healthy animals, the king of this country, that had been a thorn in the side of Israel as it was coming to the land, their king, their ruler. We're gonna save him alive. Perhaps he might be some sort of a bargaining chip. Perhaps there might be some sort of worth or value in him. And we'll save the best of this stuff. And then he gets called an account for it. As Samuel comes and Saul says, "I've obeyed the voice of the Lord. I've done what the Lord wanted me to do." Samuel says, "Really? What's the sound of bleeding that I hear in my ears? What's the sound of lowing that's coming from your camp? I thought you obeyed the voice of the Lord." "Well, I did obey the voice of the Lord. I mean, I really did. But, you know, when I came across these really nice things, I thought, well, God wants nice things. And so maybe we'll go ahead and we'll keep these nice things and we'll offer them up to the Lord. It'll be like, you know, the best sacrifice. These sheep are better than the sheep of Israel. And hey, they're great. And so, you know, I'll just save these things alive. I'll save these things alive because I just really want to offer them up to the Lord as a sacrifice." The text doesn't even really, it sort of hints right then and there that what Saul is saying there isn't really the whole truth. Maybe a sense in which he said, "Well, I'll just give this to the Lord." But it was this obeying the voice of the people. You see that in the text? Obeying the voice of the people. That is what drove Saul. "I've sinned, for I've transgressed the commandment of the Lord in your words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice." Verse 24. "I feared the people and obeyed their voice." I feared the people and obeyed the voice. In any way you slice that, what that means is that Saul was motivated to listen to the voice of the people and have his actions driven by the voice of the people and not by what the Lord said. Bottom line, end of discussion, perhaps the summary statement for the entire kingship of Saul. Saul is a man who over and over and over shows himself not to be concerned with what the Lord really says about his life, about his actions, about doing what the Lord says. He will only do what makes sense to Saul based on the winds and the whims of the people around. That has a profound lesson for us, very profound lesson for us, because guess what? We may not be standing with Amalekites around us, nor do we have an explicit command from the Lord to go and kill a nation and execute judgment on them for something that they did. But we do have a whole series of teachings, of commands, of injunctions from the Lord about what it is that we are supposed to be doing in this life as witnesses of Jesus Christ, as His disciples, as His followers. And how often does the voice of the crowd sway us or swerve us away from faithfully obeying the Lord and holding fast to what He said we should be doing? Just go along with the whims of the world, the whims of the crowd. It's everywhere in the world around us right now. And the church finds itself constantly in the throes of the pressures that are there. The things that the world says are acceptable to do and the things that God says are acceptable to do and the choices that lie before you and me on a daily basis for who we will listen to, who we will find ourselves faithful in. There are many of us that stand right along Saul in countless places that when the clear an articulate command of the Lord is placed before us, and we look at the situations around us, we'll find any justification whatsoever, to be able to do what we think is prudent and expedient to our situation, to our security, to our peace. Or where we won't suffer the criticism for standing strong, biblical truth, biblical morality. Apply whatever situation you want into there. You can look at the rampant heterosexual and homosexual sin around us constantly on a daily basis. Society to the point where a biblical moral standard in authority seems antiquated, old-fashioned, not with the times. And to stand for traditionalism seems an affront to the world around. You might cause an offense if you say that relations are only supposed to be between man and women in the bounds of holy matrimony. You're going to offend someone. You can't say that. This does. Christians can go out and do whatever they want. They can indulge in whatever sort of sinful lust or passion or desire that's there. Because after all, we live in an era of grace, and grace is a wonderful thing. And God is no longer the God of law. God is the God of grace, and we see that in Jesus Christ. So just go out and do whatever you want. I think Paul has numerous things to say about that, as does Peter, James, Jude, the whole of the New Testament, the whole of the Old. Saul was a person who only wanted to obey the voice of the Lord. In peaks and valleys, moments where he felt like he needed the Lord for something. But then it's very telling, too, that in the moments when he's confronted for his sin, and he does want to go back, and does want to serve the Lord, we realize that there's a toll operator saying, "Nope, it's too late. You've gone through the toll. You can't pay it." Samuel is that voice. And if we flip back in our text, we know that it's not a lack of information that Saul is suffering from. It's a lack of follow-through. And Samuel's actions are telling here too. Because while we may be tempted in moments of judgment and indifference to cast a disparaging mindset on those who stumble routinely into problems and situations in this life, Samuel is hurt that Saul stumbles. And Samuel prays. Samuel prays. And it pains Samuel to see Saul not obey faithfully the voice of the Lord. It pains him. It hurts him. And I would even argue that the text tells us it hurts God. That grieving the Lord was grieved. Some translations, maybe the Lord regretted. That's not saying God changed his mind and he realized he made a mistake and he really shouldn't have done it. But it's the same expression that a parent has as they look at a wayward child or a situation that they have and they see them stumbling headlong into a host of problems before them, and it breaks your heart that they won't listen. That's the articulation that's there in the text. The articulation that's there to us. We live in this life. We look to Jesus Christ. So in closing today, I ask you, where are those moments in your life where you really fear the judgment of the world and the scorn of the world, or the beauty and trimmings and riches of this world, where it causes you not to be faithful to what God has proclaimed? Look in your lives. They're everywhere. As you see them, as you struggle, as you at times fall, don't simply hear the voice of a one and done God, as it was in this case with Saul. Learn from Saul and see that it's not one and done. It's a pattern that characterized a life. May that not be my life. May I look in those moments where I fall to Jesus Christ and see that sacrifice and see that atonement and hear what Samuel says. I do not delight in the blood of bulls and goats. I delight in the voice of the one who is faithful to what I've commanded. I delight in the one who obeys my voice. That is Jesus. Obedience in sacrifice laid out so that we can strive to live obediently to our Lord, to follow in His footsteps. May that be what we are about. May that be, beloved, the message that the world hears, as Christians uphold biblical truth in changing times, the voice of the world rises and falls around us. Let us pray. Dearest Heavenly Father, do ask your blessings upon your congregation here this day. And I pray that in the rough areas of our life, whatever it is that they are, that your word of both challenge and comfort would speak to us and not simply leave us where we are at, but to work in us in the moment and over the course of time, to move us from those areas of entrapment where we feel the tug of this world so strongly into areas where we feel the warmth of obedience more strongly. Help us, dearest Heavenly Father, as we live, to live in light of Jesus Christ, of His cross, and of what that cross means, forgiveness and calling to obedience in the steps of a Savior, slaying our enemies, guiding us, and leading us in the paths we would go. We ask this through the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Our closing hymn today will be hymn number 211. Jesus is calling, hymn 211. We'll sing the first and the last verses.